Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
So we get to the concluding remarks of Solomon's life. Doesn't look very good, does it, for him? Started out real well, visited by God, and was asked, whatever you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. We're at the near end of his life. Apparently, he may be in his mid-late 50s, early 60s. Kind of give you an idea. Well, while his father David was characterized as a man after God's own heart, Solomon became a man with an idolatrous heart. I don't think he started out this way. I think there's pretty much indication from his life that we've studied so far that seemed to indicate that this was not the way it started out at. But since God is the rightful ruler and governing authority of the heart, anything or anyone else that is given his rightful place on the throne is an idol. You can see in the little text box I provided for you there, the meaning of idol is simply anything, anyone that receives attention, affection, adoration that belongs only to God. And I put a little paragraph or a little parenthesis. Interestingly, the three words used for idol in the Old Testament and the one word used for idol in the New Testament all present the idea of vanity, emptiness, and being at naught. Interesting. At naught. Something at naught. Nothing, basically. And so an idol is a false god which brings a false security, promotes a false worship. Hence, idolatry originates in the heart and expresses itself as a replacement for the one and only true God. So as you're sitting here, you could have idols of your own heart. You could have idols in your life. We often think of idols like those that might be a statue or some other type of a created, manufactured, fashioned, formed, carved type of image, person. But when you look there towards the top, I mean, you can start having idols, modern day idols, that really can take control of the heart. For Solomon, now, I must say that there's no direct reference to Solomon being engaged in idolatry himself. The passage doesn't say. It says he allowed his wives and he accommodated it. But you're almost in a situation where this is a guilt by association. If you enable and you allow and you permit worship to take place of idols, well, then you are aiding and abetting in some way. Would you say not? Would you think that would be an accurate statement? Well, what an unfortunate end to the wisest man who ever lived. And the lesson to learn for you and me is we guard our hearts. Because if it happened to Solomon, could it happen to any one of us? And by the grace of God, I am so thankful that we have everything necessary so that we don't have to engage in idolatry. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit if you're born again. You have the power of the Word of God. And you have a select group of believers that you can fellowship with and you can be an encouragement one to another. You have a church, a place where you can go to get fed and taught and encouraged, discipled. So you have a lot going for you to avoid being engaged in idolatry. But one of the things we want to see is this progression in regard to Solomon's fall and Solomon's idolatry. And by the way, too, let it be understood that this is going to be somewhat of a highly negative message in the sense that it's looking at the downfall of Solomon. But there again, there's a lot in the Word of God that teaches us what not to do and protecting us so that we do what we're supposed to do. And I think that's one of those messages here. So how did it all start for Solomon? Well, it started out, he disobeyed God's word. Look again in verse number 1. King Solomon married many strange women. Now the word strange, as was already read, is better translated as foreign. This word strange doesn't mean they were weird or peculiar or odd and bizarre. Well, maybe they were. We don't know for sure. But it has the idea of foreign. And you look at the various nations that he had engaged himself in with these different women, these ladies. And then it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said. Boy, you might want to circle and underline that. The Lord said. Hey, when God speaks and when he tells you to do or not to do, we'd better have ears open and hearts receptive. Many. It's not just one. I mean, this is a highly monogamous type of, ongoing poly type of situation. And so he married many of these foreign women. The Lord said, a quote from the law, where in the law does it say that there is not to be any of this engagement or involvement with these foreigners? Turn back to Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you'll see, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and my next slide will show it, but it's not coming up. Could you check on that for me, Alex? Oh, there we are. Thank you. It just moved the right way, and it happened. Deuteronomy 7. You can look down through the entire passage. This is just prior Israelites coming into the Promised Land. And before they came into the Promised Land, Moses gives what is known as the second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. It's actually a Greek compound word, second law. And is he giving a brand new law? No, he is actually giving a further explanation and kind of presenting by admonition and helpful instruction what God said in his law 40 years ago before they fell into this unfortunate situation of rebellion and disobedience. As it says in verse number 3, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughters you shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. Now that's a pretty serious injunction. What did Solomon do? He violated this big time, because when you look back at the map again, look at this. You have the Hittites in the north, you have the Sidonians off to the side. By the way, King of Sidon, that's the territory of Jezebel. Later on, she'll come up. But then you have Ammon, Moab, Edom, all these areas where God said, do not make covenants with them. Do not have alliances with them. Especially don't have marriages with them. And Solomon aligned himself in this way. And by the way, disobedience to God never ends well. Being the wise man, it comprehend, is it not? Possible. Now catch this for a moment. Could it be possible that Solomon, in all his wisdom, got kind of proud of his wisdom and may have thought that he could have been okay if he did these certain things? Because wisdom would kind of help him to get out of it or get through it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's.
Forget the poly part of it, but like he's definitely in charge of all this.
Yeah.
And now he's taken, obviously daughters of some.
Ah, that's a good point. We'll look at that. Yeah. Yeah. Good. That's Rosemary too. Well, yeah. Well, when you have the countries, three of the countries towards the southeast, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, they have a connection with Abraham, albeit they were not true Jews. And God prohibited. When you look at the consideration again, when he points out, look at the names of the people. You shall count before Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations higher. The Canaanites, that would include the ones who were there spread that they were supposed to cast out. And they didn't do it. Oh, by the way. Yeah, they did. And again, disobedience laid the snare because the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness were to occupy all of Israel and remove all of those people. But they didn't. And you know something? You have a generational issue here. Because what took place all the way back there is still having effect upon the people of Israel in Solomon's day, over 400 years later. You know, there's a good application for you and me. Oh, that you and I would set our hearts on the Lord, obedience to him, and nation that we are not going to capitulate to the world's ways, and we are going to obey, and we're going to set a standard for our children, and we're going to set an example for our children, especially when it comes to this issue of marriage. I remember when our kids were growing up and we were talking to them about the future and such. We said, the very first thing you do, the girls, if a man, young man, asks you on a date, one of the first things, if you don't know anything about, I'm kind of going 5 miles down the street and going this way and that way and everything else. My comment was then, you got to make sure they know the Lord and Savior. But that's not enough. You got to make sure they're walking with God. I remember when I first asked Dawn, we had a little date and we were in our, they had a little ice cream shop at our, I'm serious, they had an ice cream little store at our college. It was called the Dipper. That's a great name for an ice cream store. And I took her there. And the first question, you remember the first question I asked you? What was it? I did. I asked her for her salvation testimony. Well, you say, why would you do that? You're at a Bible college. Everybody's saved, aren't they? No. Some parents send their kids to a Bible college like a reform school. Okay? And so the second question I asked her, remember? I asked you how your devotions were. I wanted to know how this girl was doing in her walk with the Lord. And I told my girls the same thing when you talk to a guy. I told my son, do the same thing when you're, quote unquote, getting ready. And, you know, that's so necessary. Because the Bible says, where is this principle in the New Testament? Anywhere? Be not unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And this comes again from the book of Deuteronomy, a picture. You can't plow with an ox and an ass together. It does not work. How many of you have ever tried to ride a donkey? Anybody ever tried to ride a donkey? Yeah. Was it a good experience? It was a good experience? You say yes, you say no. Okay. My experience with the donkey takes me back when I was with the JCs. Anybody know the JCs? The man's organization that kind of helps community things. And we had a fundraiser, and we played donkey basketball. And they brought these donkeys in, and I was a basketball player in high school, and I was in the rec league and everything. I was looking forward to this. But this donkey just wouldn't go. And an ox is ready to go. You can't put them together because they're incompatible. And for the life of me, because Solomon, he was required to have a copy of the law, and he should have known better. But you know something, we also, in our own lives, should know better at times, right? But what do you do if you stumble and you fall in disobedience? The book of Proverbs, the just man falls 7 times, but what does he do? He gets up 7 times. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Solomon here started off, and when this all happened, we're not exactly sure, although at the end of his life, it fills in some of the gaps for us. Verse number 3, who would read verse number 3 for us is there? Alex, if you would.
And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, wives turned away his heart.
He had 700 wives, princesses. And even as Paul pointed out, with the conquering of these different lands and these countries and these territories, what oftentimes became part of the spoils of the war was the harem of the defeated king. And so it's no surprise that he would have 1,000 women in his harem. I looked up and I wondered, well, is there any other of this kind of a largeness? Yes, let me read you. Such a number is not unusual. King Tamba of Benares in the 6th century BC is believed to have had a harem of 16,000 women. Most recently, Jalal ud-Din Muhammad Akbar, considered one of the greatest Indian emperors, now we're 16th century, that's the late 1500s. He had over 5,000 women in his harem. So this is not unusual in the common historical ancient Near East. Now you look at me and I know that it's like, wait a minute. What is with these guys? The reason it became so large is because the number of women in their harem kind of correlated with the greatness of their empire. So Solomon had a huge empire. And so to help kind of demonstrate that amassed wealth and the fame and the popularity and the power and the greatness and the authority, because listen, if you conquered those nations and defeated those kings and you brought the harem in there, then it would show everybody else the power that you had. Now, let me just say something as well. Not everything here was all sensual. A lot of this was very political. Now, you would think of 1,000 in his harem, he would have lots of sons and daughters, right? We only recall 3. There were 2 listed as those who were involved in the distribution of 12 precincts, and then the other one's name is Rehoboam. Is confined to this point of disobeying the word of God. Matter of fact, go on even further. Here is what he was not to do. It's interesting because on the right side, you have more don'ts than you do. And sometimes God's word is like that. And he says, you're going to do these things. He was a fellow Israelite. You got to write yourself a Torah. You got to write yourself a law. And then he says also something else. What are you not? You don't take many wives or your heart will be led astray. In just these 3 verses, the phrase, the wives turned away his heart. Now, please don't understand me what I'm going to say next. Solomon had a woman problem, but the women led to his downfall. And so, when you look, are there any other instances in Scripture where a man of God had a downfall because of a lady? Okay, David. Yeah. Adam. All right, yeah. Started right off with Adam. Anyone else? Samson and Delilah, any others? Hagar and Ishmael, and that whole story with Abraham. And I'm not to, these men are responsible. But the ladies, I don't know with the emotional appeal or whatever else took place, but Solomon engaged himself in territory that he should have disengaged. May I ask you a question? What areas in your life might you be in dabbling, engaging, involving that you really need to pull away from? The young people on their phones, some of the men and women on certain sites on the phones, perhaps conversations with people, get into gossip, talk about this, talk about that, talk about this person. All of a sudden, wait, we shouldn't be doing this. And we should be looking and saying, God's word, that's why, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen. The amount, it's a little equation. The amount of the word of God that you get into you is directly proportional to the great potential you have to resist temptation. Yeah. Solomon had the Word of God, but did the Word of God have Solomon? Start your children early with the Bible, reading it, not just reading it to get it done. Don't set a timer for 30 minutes. You got to read your Bible. If you don't, you're not going out to play. No. Don't do that. But set the example. I remember there was a time when we were church planting. I had an office in my house. It was downstairs. I had bookshelves lined up so it made a little entryway. I would go downstairs in the mornings at my time with God. And I remember one specific morning, both the older ones came down. They were running down and barreling down, and I'm praying. I'm on my praying right by my desk. And my son Joel comes over. Daddy. And I wouldn't acknowledge him. And eventually he ran upstairs. Mommy, what's wrong with Daddy? And I had to tell him later, Joel, I was in a meeting with God. His eyes like, Dad is meeting with God. I said, when Dad's meeting with God, you have to wait. And I'll ask him if he remembers that. He'll be coming up this weekend. Do you remember that? I hope he says, yeah, what an impact it made on my life. You know? That'd be awesome. But Solomon here, it all started off with disobedience to the Word of God. I saw another hand, I thought. Yes, we do. Well, the other part, I wonder, you talk about speculation. How would you like to be the wisest man or the wisest woman that ever lived, and you're around a lot of people who just don't share any of that? You're around the people who are sometimes foolish, and they don't quite get it. I mean, could that become frustrating? Like, don't you get it? What's wrong with you? Do I have to tell you again? Don't you remember? But again, it's not perfection, but I can imagine there could be some level of frustration and probably aggravation. But wisdom would also tend to be, wisdom tells me I need to be patient with that person. Wisdom says I need to be a little more tolerant, or I need to be a little more firm with this person, or this person, on and on. So wisdom. But in all the wisdom he had, he disobeyed God, and it led to his idolatry and his idolatrous wives. Know what else happens? Look at we're at point number two, the latter part of verse 3. And it says, it's 700 miles. Verse number 4. Who would read verse number 4? Who's there? Noel. When he was old, quite a sad commentary. It kind of indicates that when he was young, this wasn't the way it was. Two things should happen with age. One, there should be further maturity, development, and strength. Or you become weak and weary and frustrated. When he was old, look at it again. It's the third time you're going to find this phrase, turn his heart away from God. Three times in 4 verses. You think God's trying to make a point? Now, again, it's not that these women got into his heart and changed it. It's that because of the influence that they had upon him, his heart turned away from the Lord his God and is different than his father David. I was looking back in Deuteronomy, oh, this is not Deuteronomy 6, 7. Yeah, it is, actually. But when it says, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, Jehovah, your Elohim. The emphasis that God made on this personal relationship, this personally existing God, in total contrast to the idols that were empty and vanity, useless, worthless, and nothing. I mean, that sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? How could you trade life for lifeless? How could you trade the great Jehovah God, your God, for invented, imagined deities? Because that's really what was going on. How does that happen? Go ahead, Paul. No, we're going to look back further in, well, good point. Go back to chapter 2. We're in 1 Kings. Let's go back to chapter 2. I think it's in the notes and in the slide later on. Well, I know it's in chapter 3. Paul, if you're there, would you read verse number 14? Chapter 3, verse 14. It also is back in chapter 2, but let's look at chapter 3, verse 14.
And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as the father David did walk, when I will, then I will lengthen thy days.
Yeah. So God made a comparison. This is the dream. This is the time when he was appeared to by God. He says, if you, like your father did, you know what he's doing there? He's not only giving him instruction as far as spoken instruction, but he's telling him of where instruction was put into action as an example for him. Like your father did. And he could scratch his head and say, yeah, well, Solomon grew up in the palace and he didn't know of the Bathsheba incident because that was his mother, but maybe he knew of the Nathan, thou art the man parable. And maybe he knew of the songs and the psalms that he would sing. David was called a man after God's own heart. And his dad must have illustrated it, demonstrated it, because God says, like your father did, you have an example to follow. You have some model that you can look to. And so my question for us is, what models do we have that we're looking to whose hearts are right with God and are not involved in idolatry? And then, what models are we setting for others, whether it's in the church, whether it's your children, whether it's unbelievers around you on your job? Are we setting the example of a believer who has a passion for thee? Set my heart on fire for you. Give me a thirst for my God, is the song we sang to start off. What model are we setting? Go ahead, Paul.
At the end of that verse, 3:14, then I will lengthen thy days.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the lengthen thy days are twofold. One, he will actually give you an extended years, because you're not going to die prematurely. Nobody's going to assassinate you, because and it's just gonna, your life is going to be extended physically. But also the idea of lengthening your days means you're going to, with productivity and power, yeah, and peace.
Here they are turning away.
Yeah, now, exactly. Now he's turning away. And that's the other thing. Solomon, you've been warned. How many of us have been warned, right? Oh, he knowingly tolerates his worldly influence. The word turned, his wives turned his heart away. Again, three times the Lord mentions it in just these three verses. Every time I see something repeated in the Word of God, I'm thinking, I think God's trying to make a point. I think he's trying to make a point. And if he's trying to make that point for Solomon, Troutman, listen up. Because this is for you. He gradually descended into a lifestyle different than what he initially promoted. You're in chapter 11, jump back to chapter 8. In chapter 8, look at verse number 61. Chapter 8, in verse number 61, and you find this is the dedication of the temple. And God is visiting him again. This is the second time. Who'd read verse 61 for us? Who's there? All right, Mary, I'll get you next time. Yeah. So the dedication, now remember, Solomon is like 19, 20, 21 or something like that when God first appeared to him in Gibeon. Then how long did it take him to build the temple? Remember that? 7.5 years? Okay. So now he's in his late 20s, early 30s. God comes to him again. He says, let your heart be complete. Then you move forward another 25 years. And where do we find him? Verse number 3, once again, and his heart was not perfect to the Lord his God. And then it fills in some further details. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, goddess of the Zidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You go down further, verse 7, high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Gets pretty specific here. In antiquity, they have discovered that there really were the worship of these false gods. They have done excavations, not just in Israel, but in other places. Ashtoreth is mentioned in the book of Judges. Now you're going back how far? 1 Samuel 7, equivalent to the Babylonian Ishtar, representing the productive power of nature, the moon goddess, whom the Greeks and the Romans later called Aphrodite. Well, that shows up in the New Testament. Chemosh, the sun god of the Moabites, also said to have been the god of the Ammonites in Judges. Worshipped as king of his people and as a god of war, he's depicted upon coins with a sword, a lance, and a shield in his hands and having two torches standing by his side. The war god. Oh, Molech or Milcom? This gets even worse. Leviticus even brings this up in the book of the law because as the Israelites were coming into the promised land, the false worship was already present among these people. Again, this is 400 years before Solomon. This Molech was a human figure with a bull's head, outstretched arms, ready to receive the children destined for sacrifice. The image of metal was heated red hot by a fire kindled within, and the children laid on its arms and rolled into the fiery pit below. In order to drown out the cries of these victims, flutes were played and drums were beaten, and mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of a voluntary character of the offering. Yeah. That's what the neighbors were doing. Why would you do those things? Very similar to what Egypt did. Remember when the babies were born? What did they do to the babies? To help with the Israelite population to be decreased. What did they do to the babies? Threw them into the river as a sacrifice to the Nile god, Nile river god. So this is not something unusual. I mean, in America, it's in a birth control method called abortion. And giving up children. Not having, you know, I can get into a whole bunch here. But nevertheless, Solomon allowed his wives and those of his harem. So you got 1,000 of these women. And they're all involved in their own idolatrous practice. Wonder what it was like for Solomon to come home from a day at the office. I can go, oh, she's worshiping Ashtoreth. Oh, Milcom, don't want to go there. Chemosh, And maybe, I don't know, did Solomon get to a point if you can't beat him, join him? I hope not. The Bible says, be not weary. You shall reap if you faint not. The Bible says, if you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good morals. Be careful what you allow to influence you. Be careful. There are certain things anymore on the TVs and social medias and everything else are no place for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. Not at all. And if you ever get to the point you think you can handle it, I thought I could when I was dabbling with some of the things of the world. Doesn't take long till the things you start dabbling with the world gets its claws in and hooks and digs deep. Wherefore, to him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Pride goes before destruction. Solomon wrote this, Proverbs 16, I think it's verse 33. Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before the fall. Any comments before we continue? Any other thoughts, Rosemary? Yeah. Yeah. Well, 25 years ago, he built the temple, had the dedication, and God appeared to him a second time. Oh, that's why he wrote to his son Rehoboam in chapter 4 of his Proverbs, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Dad, are you taking heed to your own advice? Oh. Now, we can come down hard on Solomon. I'm glad that this portion of Scripture is incorporated here because it helps us. Exactly. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's really something to see in verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did you see that? Because in Judges, you read about all of those other kings that they did evil. They did evil. They did evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's a good point. It is very much a repetition of what took place in the book of Judges. And what was it that the people of Israel and the judges did that led to their downfall? Idolatry. Idolatry. Yeah. Well, what is it in our lives that really could bring us down? We can make all kind of idols, and we can make good things become idols. I can make my wife an idol. That's a good thing. Matter of fact, Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So my good thing could become an idol. If she becomes more, if I give her more attention and more appreciation and more adoration and more acknowledgement than I do God, she's become an idol. Ice cream could be an idol for me. You were thinking that, I know. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's it, because Solomon, this says it happened when he was old. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah, gradual. It's like the frog in the boiling water versus the frog in the cold water being boiled. Yeah, yeah. So let me ask you a question. Go ahead. Yeah, it's so true. Right? Yeah. Be not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. And then he follows that by saying, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and sees himself but doesn't do anything about it. Oh, he said, that's the danger. Because we can hear a message being preached. We could be reading our devotions and we're thinking, I hope my wife's listening. Boy, I hope my kids are listening. Boy, that other person across the way, I hope they're listening because they need that. And all of a sudden, wait a minute. You know, I must say this. One of the blessings of sermon preparation is I get to preach to myself first. And I have learned, and I'm still learning. And I still blow it at times. And I still, with wisdom, even in conversations, I think. Do you ever do this too? After certain conversations, say, oh, I should have thought of that. Oh, I should have said that. Should have done this. Should have done that. Well, as was pointed out, he did evil. That's the opposite of good. Now, by the way, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Think of a Bible verse that talks about the sight of the Lord. Yeah, he did. Yeah. 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 David was a womanizer, but he was not an idolater. Solomon. Yeah. Yep. And yeah, true. True. You're right. And so, in the sight of the Lord, and even in David, and even us, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 13. Verse 13. And I think this would do us well if we remember this verse wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Who'd read that for us? Okay, Mary, go ahead. Yeah. How much different it would be if we remember God's watching. God sees. Now, that's not, that could be, some people could take that and become very fearful, paranoid. I would take that as being encouraged. My Heavenly Father is right here. He's watching over. So He will help me to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. How many of you have this happen to you? If you're driving down the road and you know there's a police officer right up ahead, okay? And you look at, my seatbelt's on, my speedometer, all these things, you're checking out, and then he pulls out behind you. Do you drive any differently? I do. You say, okay, Lord, my phone is down, both hands on the wheel. And it's not a paranoia as much as it is keeping me in the boundaries. Keep me in the law. Maybe the Lord does that to us to help us to remember God's right here too. Yes, Paul. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, I was going to end it up by getting to verse 7 and 8. And let's look at it real quickly. When it says here, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is bored before Jerusalem. Wait a minute. You're going to put this place for Chemosh, like in near vicinity of your temple? Solomon, what are you thinking? Maybe he says, well, I don't want the ladies to be walking too far to the place of their sacrifice. I don't know what he's thinking. But it's, what a blatant, arrogant thing to do. To put this up right in near vicinity of God, the temple. Verse 8, likewise did he for all his strange wives. I guess so. If one of them says, oh, you built her a shrine? Where's mine? And Solomon was known for his building projects. Probably kept him busy in his older age. You have to build shrines and high places for the harem of 1,000 people. I mean, that would be pretty busy, but where's the testimony and saying, ma'am, I love you dearly, but there's a temple right there to worship. Jehovah, look what Jehovah has done for us. Look at the great ways in which our God, through the covenant relationship with Father Abraham, all the nations of the earth be blessed, there's coming a Messiah. I am in that. It's not because of me, but because of what God said. You need to come to Jehovah and worship Him and accept Him for salvation. Don't get caught up in idolatry. That's going to lead you straight to hell. None of that's here. Oh, likewise. What a word, likewise. All right, so that ends the portion of Solomon here. A couple of takeaways. Number one, guard your heart. And one of the ways you guard your heart is make your heart so full of the Word of God, there's no room for idols. and fill your life with such worship and praise of God, there's no room for anything else. Number three, just make a commitment that the Lord God, He is priority and He is preeminent. When that happens, no other room. There's only room for one God on the throne of your heart. No man can serve two masters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we bow our heads and pray to you as the one and only true God of heaven, the creator God of the universe, in full acknowledgement, Lord, that there is no other God, nor gods. They're all figments of an imagination and inventions of a sinful heart. God, help us to see the vanity of idols. And just like in the book of 1 John, as John concludes, little children, keep your hearts from idols. May we give you first place, foremost, completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.